Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll continue in our walk through this letter from the Apostle Paul to one of the churches that he helped found there in the city of Corinth. And my name is Jared. If I've not had a chance to meet you, I'm one of the pastors here. So thankful that you're here. So thankful and honored to have a chance to share the word together this morning. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll begin there in verse 6. I heard somebody recently compare the scriptures to an MRI machine, you know, that imaging equipment that lets doctors get a look look at what's going on beneath the surface. That machine that shows you the soft tissue, the tendons, the ligaments, even the organs. And it's true that you can only tell so much with the naked eye. Even doctors, therapists can only tell so much with the naked eye. Or even an x-ray, but an MRI can show you actually what's going on, what you can't see, if you can stand being enclosed, entombed in the tube for 30 minutes. But the scriptures are like an MRI machine, and the letter to Corinth is like an MRI machine, because just looking from the outside at this church, we can easily see a lot of problems going on, a lot of things. Just a cursory read through this letter shows us that there are a lot of issues. Just to the naked eye, there's a lot of issues with this church, right? We've been looking at the divisions and the disunity. We're going to see sexual immorality. We're going to see idolatry. Lots of things that readily catch our eye. And Paul addresses all those things. But the letter also will expose something beneath the surface going on at Corinth. What is going on underneath all these other problems? What is maybe the problem beneath the other problems? But pride. The Corinthians, we're going to see in this chapter, and this passage this morning, are puffed up. Right? That word is arrogant. And Paul only uses this particular word 7 times in his letter, and 6 of those times are used to describe the Corinthians, right here in 1 Corinthians. Could it be that the sin beneath the sin is pride? Not only in Corinth, but also in our lives. Could it be that the sin beneath the sin is pride? In our sins against each other, that somehow I've come to think that I am right, I am justified, I do better, I act better, I believe better, I am better. Could it be that our sins against God, the sin beneath the sin, and our sins against God is pride, that I think I know better, that I can decide better, that I can trust me more than you? Could it be that the sin beneath the sin is pride? In today's passage, Paul is going to expose that pride. He's going to warn against that pride, and he's going to give us some remedies against that pride. Look with me, read along verse 6 through 13. The Apostle Paul says, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst, we are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. we have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. This is the word of the Lord. Paul begins here, right in verse 6, by warning us against pride and warning the Corinthians against pride. He warns them and us to not cross the line. Don't cross the line. You see that in verse 6? He said, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit. So Paul has been showing the Corinthians what true Christian ministry and leadership looks like. And he's told them it's not flashy, it's not impressive, it's not about superstars or celebrities, church size or subscribers or book deals. It's simply servants doing what the Lord has called them to do. And Paul's applied that to his ministry, showing that's all that we are doing. Me and Apollos and Cephas, everybody that's ministering among you, this is the kind of ministry. It's not a flashy ministry. It's not a prideful ministry. It's a very humble ministry. And Paul says, we're writing about ourselves, but we really want to apply this to you. This not only applies to church leadership, it applies to all Christians. And he's warning them. He said, we've applied all these so that you might learn not to go beyond what is written. So you might not cross the line. Now that's an interesting phrasing there. Commentators have wondered exactly what Paul is referencing there. What does it mean to go beyond what is written? But it seems to me that Paul is saying and warning them not to go beyond what is written in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, why would I think that's what Paul's saying? Because 1 Corinthians already, this letter has been packed with quotations and citations from the Old Testament, warning the church against pride. At least 5 times already, Paul has quoted the Old Testament to make his point. Be careful about pride. So I'll just give you a couple examples. I'll remind you, in chapter 1 of verse 19, Paul quoted Isaiah 29, verse 14, saying, the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. So he's warning them, be careful about people who are puffed up in their own wisdom. Here's what God says about that kind of wisdom. It's going to perish. And then he says in chapter 3, verse 19, he quotes Job 5. He catches the wise. That's God catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the schemes of the wily are brought to an quick end. Again, Corinthian church, before you buy into proud ministry and a proud way of living the Christian life, let me just remind you, the guy's going to bring an end, that the wise and the proud are going to be caught in their own nets. God brings an end to that kind of pride. Right? And Paul, when he cites these, he's not cherry picking. He could almost just turn randomly and pick a verse out of the Old Testament. This is one of the main themes in the Old Testament, that God stands against the proud and the boastful. One of the resounding themes, especially in the prophets, is that you don't want to go beyond scriptures into pride. Because if you cross that boundary from humble to boastful, God will cut down and bring low the prideful. I was reading recently about a military base in the UK that actually connects to some public land and some public hiking trails. You might can imagine the problem with that. Hikers have often wandered from public trails onto an active military range, sometimes to find themselves in artillery exercises going on. You're hiking one moment and you cross this border and all of a sudden shells are going off around you. Thankfully, nobody's been killed. And they said, you know, some people don't see the signs. Some people assume that it's okay. Sometimes the fog hides the signs. But Paul says, when it comes to scripture, the warning signs are clear. It's not fuzzy. If you're looking, you can't miss them. Isaiah 2:17, the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Church, don't go beyond what is written. Don't go from humility and cross over into pride. For us, we can say, just one of the applications here is, let us be people who fear the Lord. Let us be people who fear the Lord. I remember being, as a young man, being at a conference, a ministry conference, and a respected, well-known, solid theologian pastor was teaching a group of young people, mostly young guys, a lot of them studying ministry. And there was a Q&A session at the end, and somebody raised their hand and said, "Hey, you know, you've gotten pretty famous over the last few years. Your books are doing well. You know, you're all over the internet. How does a person like you in your position guard against pride?" And I'll never forget, he leaned forward so seriously and he said, "I am sure that God will kick the tail of the man who stands up in pride against him." He actually said it stronger than that. He didn't say tail. I've never forgotten that. And he was so serious. He had an understanding. God brings the proud low. Don't cross that line. The other application, I think, for us, you know, Paul says, stay within what is written, stay within the scriptures. If we're going to stay within the scriptures and not pass over into pride, friends, we got to stay in the scriptures. Or if you want to stay within what is written, stay in what is written. Why would you read your Bible on a consistent basis? Why? That's what Christians do, and it's a check mark on your daily list? I hope not. Why? Well, one of the reasons is to remember what the Bible says, that it shows us that the prideful Pharaohs and Sauls and Nebuchadnezzars and the Pharisees of the world will be brought low. And it's that the meek and the humble people like Moses and David and Mary and tax collectors and sinners will be lifted up as they humble themselves before God. Right? Nothing will let the air out of puffed up people like the scriptures. And friends, let me just say, if you're reading the scriptures and it's not taking the air out of your pride, we're doing it wrong. It should humble us before the Lord. Don't be puffed out. Don't be puffed up. Stay within the scriptures. Don't cross over into pride. Next, Paul says, to help us eradicate pride and not be puffed up, he asks us to think about and answer these questions. Verse 7, ask yourself these questions. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? You want not to be puffed up? You want not to cross over to pride? Well, just keep these questions in front of you. Paul says the first question he asks is, who sees anything different in you? Or we might say, who judges you better than somebody else? Or who do you think you are? It seems like Paul's saying, hey, Corinthians, what makes you so special? Are you lifted up with pride, but what makes you so special? And we can imagine the Corinthians' response. We're Corinthians. We're Christians. We don't need to tell you, Paul. We have a rich spiritual heritage. The Apostle Paul started our church. Right? And we're steeped in Bible teaching. Apollos, a renowned Bible teacher of the scriptures, powerful teacher, discipled us, Paul. We're knowledgeable. You said it yourself. We have all knowledge. We have all the spiritual gifts. We're financially blessed. On top of all that, if that wasn't enough, we're Roman citizens. We live in a cultured, educated, affluent, leading Roman city. Who do we think we are? We're Bible Belt Corinthians, Paul. That's who we are. They had it all. And Paul says, okay. Well, now answer me this. All of that that you have, what do you have that you did not receive? Out of all those things in your list, Corinthians, tell me what was not given to you as a gift from your heavenly Father. What of all that on your list did you earn? What wasn't of grace? Do we really, we could answer that question. What do you have? You might have good health. You might have your youth. You might have a sharp mind, good intellect. You might have beauty, good looks. You might have money, business savvy. You might have advanced degrees, a good marriage, a good family, athletic skill, good career, big retirement savings, a lot of Bible knowledge, musical talents. Paul says, that's great. But what do you have that you didn't earn? I mean, what did you have that wasn't given to you? What do you have that you earned? Right, I've this week pictured life as a tree. Pictured your life as a fruit tree. And each one of those good things that God has given you, that are good things, are like fruit on the tree. And maybe one of those fruit, let's just say it's good health. You say, well, what makes you any different from anybody else? Well, Paul, I've got good health. Look at this nice, juicy fruit of good health. Paul would say, well, where did that come from? He says, well, I'm healthy because I exercise. I take good care of myself. I'm self-disciplined. Paul would say, well, look beyond that fruit. Look back to the branch. Look up the tree. Look to the branch. Okay, who gave you the strength and health to be able to exercise? Who gave you the access to healthy food and clean water? Who allowed you to be born at a time and place in history that would even afford you the opportunity, the discretionary time to take care of yourself? And then look beyond that branch. Look to the trunk. Who decided what kind of genetic makeup you would have? That you would be born with the capacity for life and movement and health. And now look down the trunk to the roots of your tree and tell me that at the root of all that is not grace. It's grace all the way down. And you can take any, I'd encourage you and challenge you to run that exercise on every good thing in your life. What do you have? Well, I've got a great marriage. Run it back down the branch, down the trunk, to the roots. It's grace upon grace upon grace. It's grace for the Christian all the way down. Nothing will evaporate our pride like realizing it's grace all the way down. And especially, Christian, this is the most true of your salvation through Jesus Christ. How is it that you are a child of God? Did you adopt yourself into God's family? Is that the way adoption works? Did you open your spiritually blinded eyes and give yourself sight to see Jesus Christ as your Savior? Did you cause your dead heart, dead in your trespasses and sin, to beat with life, faith in Jesus Christ, and love for God? Was that up to you? Did you do that? Did you find your way back to the good shepherd? You little sheep, you little wandering lamb with a broken leg. Oh, you who were down in the pit. Oh, you found your way back to the good shepherd. Okay. Shepherd came for us. It's grace all the way down. What do you have that you did not receive, believer? It's all of him, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God. So the third question is this, and it's the only logical question. What does he say? Well, why would you boast about it then? What do you have on your resume that you can boast about? It's all from God. You know, I thought, you know, Paul's goal is not just to deflate the Corinthian believers. Right? Sometimes when we see somebody who's kind of full of themselves, we love to see them get brought down to size, right? They just need to be taken down a few notches. That's actually not Paul's goal here. It's not to just pop a hole in Corinthian pride and leave them deflated like a popped balloon or a popped tire. He wants them to be emptied of this kind of toxic pride and answer these kind of questions so they would be filled up with love and gratitude and humility before God. Right? When you ask those kind of questions, it doesn't just deflate your pride. If you really reflect on those questions and answer them, it fills you with love and gratitude and humility to God. Ask and answer those questions. Well, thirdly, in verses 8 through 13, Paul calls the Corinthians and us to check their location and their direction. Assess their location and their direction. I don't know if you have ever been so confident that you were headed in the right direction, only to end up at the exact opposite place. Just the exact wrong place. I think maybe I've shared this story before, but it's so fitting. A few years ago, I was driving, riding with one of my younger sons and my father-in-law to a cross-country meet, an elementary cross-country meet, and we were just chit-chatting. We were driving. If you've ever been to one of those meets, you know they're not close. Wherever they are, they're far away. So we're just driving across town, and we finally get to this campus where this meet is. Drive on the campus. My son's so excited to run. We're going to drop him off so he can go ahead and get with his team. And there is no one. And if you've ever been to one of these elementary runs, you know, like, everybody in the county is there. Hundreds of kids run, and there's nobody. So I call Sarah, and she said, "Which campus are you at?" "Oh, there's two, and that's not the right one." And we had driven right past. We were miles in the wrong direction. Now, we salvaged that whole experience with a stop at Bucky's on the way back. And so it was all good. He was okay. But so confident. We didn't even give a second thought. We knew where we were going. We never gave it a second thought until we arrived at the exact wrong location. And I think these Corinthians are so sure of themselves. They are out in front in the Christian life, right? They're even out in front of each other. They're at the lead pack of Christianity. And Paul looks at them and he really says, you might want to check your location. You've ended up in the exact wrong spot. Where did they end up? Look at verse 8, tells us. They've ended up on top of the world, is what Paul says. He says, "Already you have all that you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you." Right? He looks up at the Corinthians and says, "Hey, look around. You guys are on top of the world." And there's a lot of sarcasm going on and irony from Paul here in verse 8. He lays it on as thick as he does anywhere in all of his writings. Because he knows that the Corinthians have bought into a worldly view of success. The world says success is having everything you want. Paul says, "Check, Corinthians, you got it. You're full." Success is really having a little bit more than what you need. He said, "You got that too. You're rich. They have an abundance. Success is being at the very top." Paul says, "Check, you Corinthians, it's like you're on the throne. It's like you're ruling." And here's his sarcasm, like, "Wow, I wish you were, because, man, we'd love to get on that too. Like, if you were ruling, maybe we'd come be a part of your kingdom, be in your court." I can picture almost, I have thought about Paul, you know, just running down through this and just doing a slow clap. "Wow. Way to go, God. Look at you. Top of the world. How did you guys do it? You're exactly in the wrong place. You know, I just finished a book by Kosti Hinn. And Kosti, if you don't recognize Kosti's name, maybe you recognize the last name, Hinn. He's the nephew of the world famous prosperity gospel preacher, Benny Hinn. And as a young man, Kosti would travel as an assistant to his uncle. And by his own admission, Kosti said, "We lived like kings." He said, "There was nothing that we held back. When we traveled, we stayed at the best hotels in the world, drove the nicest cars in the world, ate at the most elite restaurants in the world, enjoyed the most luxurious life imaginable." The top 1% of the top 1%. He said, that was our life. And he said, if you ask us how we justified it, he said, we were God's men. We were God's anointed. And so all the prominence, the wealth, the luxury, the notoriety, it was all just a sign. The fame was just a sign of God's blessing. What else would we have? Where else would we be except the top of the world, living as kings? I thought about this passage. It reminds me of the Corinthians. But then something else that he said in a follow-up interview, Kosti was asked, he said, how do people not see through that? See all the through the hypocrisy of all that? And he said this. I think he's spot on. He said, to be honest, if we're just getting real here, he said, this creeps into everybody's life. The prosperity gospel finds its way into all of our lives. A message of comfort is comfortable. And I said, oh, okay, wow. Because sitting in this room, we might not adhere to the prosperity, health, wealth gospel as seen on TV. But I think maybe the American gospel, by and large, is a prosperity light where the expectation is that God would give his people comfort and ease, and that God's will for us is safety, security, comfort, success, respectability, influence, and authority. We might say, well, I don't want to be on the throne. But we do have this view of the Christian life that it is always up and to the right. And maybe that actually starts to sound right until we read what Paul says, where he said it. I heard a pastor recently say, his eyes were open to this when he realized he was reading a passage like this, and he said, I realized how I was praying for everybody in my life, including myself. I was praying these kind of things, and only these kind of things for myself and for my kids and my family. Of course, we want that for our kids, but he said, I had no room in my life for not my will, not my exaltation, not my furtherment, but your will be done. The Corinthian position might not seem so bad until we see Paul's position. Paul says, you guys are on top of the world. Look where we are, verses 9 through 13. You're on top of the world. We're the scum of the earth. Paul looks up at these Corinthians high up on their throne and says, hey guys, what are you doing way up there? How did you get up there? We're down here. I think there's some irony here because remember the argument that what's dividing the Corinthians is who they follow. Some are saying, well, I'm in the front of the line because I follow Paul. And some say, well, I'm a little ahead of you because I follow Apollos. And others are saying, I follow Cephas. And he said, you guys have been arguing about who you're following, but you didn't follow any of us to the top. Let me tell you where me and Apollos and Peter are. We're at the very bottom. And Paul lists here a litany of the suffering that they endure by the world for naming the name of Christ. And just understand, Paul is not trying to garner sympathy or pity here. He's contrasting where they've ended up and where they're headed. and the normal Christian life as Paul sees it. We're not going to walk through all of these, but just notice a couple of them that stand out to me. In verse 9, Paul says, you know, you guys are celebrated, we're condemned. And he gives this word picture. He says, I think that God has exhibited us apostles last of all, like men sentenced to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. Right? In that little sentence, Paul gives us a whole story, an analogy. In the ancient times, ancient kings would take their defeated and captured enemies and parade those captives through the streets on their way to death. And the streets would be lined with people, citizens, jeering them and mocking them. And Paul says, I'll tell you where I am and Apollos is and where Cephas is and all the other apostles and church leaders are. We're being walked through the street. And I think Paul actually says, I think you guys might be in the stands because we're walking through the street as dead men. And then if you look at the very end, in verse 13, the end of our passage 13b, he says, you know, you're kings, we're scum. We have become and still are like scum of the world, the refuse of all things. When Paul says he's at the very bottom, he means he's at the very bottom. The words he uses here, scum, filth, it's just what you would think. It is garbage. He said, we're regarded as garbage by the world. The word refuse there actually literally means to wipe off. It's what you would wipe off from the bottom of your shoe. I was going through some of our lost and found. It's under the table, the welcome table, if you're missing a coffee mug. It's probably out there. But I was going through those coffee mugs, and I noticed several of them had become Petri dishes. And I thought, this is what Paul was talking about. The grossest thing, the fuzzy stuff that starts to grow on the bottom of your coffee mug, it's not washed out. Paul really, he means that. Like the scum, the grossest things you can think of in this life, that's the way the world regards us. Now again, Paul's not trying to rub the Corinthians' nose in it. He is trying to get them to understand that the path that they're on and the assumptions they make and every step to the top takes them away from the path of Christianity. They're on a different path. They're headed a different direction. And this is a call. Corinthians, change directions. Change directions. And it's a reminder to us to just ask, where are we? Again, probably none of us would say we're on top of the world, but what's the direction of our life? Are we fueled by the world's view of success? Is our goal to be well thought of, respected, to have and to have a little bit more, and to earn a little bit more, to be comfortable and have a little more comfort, to have position and influence in this world? And Paul's just saying that direction, it just goes against the grain and the flow of Christianity in this world. And it's not just against Christian leaders, it's against the flow of the Christian life. And it's a good reminder to us, like, are we willing to be thought fools for Christ's sake? Are we willing to be dismissed? Are we ready to be dismissed by a world that does not love our Savior? To be thought odd for the convictions that you would hold. To be out of step. Are we willing to speak up for Christ in a world that finds the gospel foolish? That's what Paul said. He said it in 1 Corinthians already. The world thinks the gospel's foolish. Are we willing to be counted fools? And then I think this is so interesting. You know, the contrast is not only where Paul is and where the Corinthians are, but it's also his response, right? So they're at the very top, and what's the problem? They're shoving and shouldering and pushing each other out of the way, trying to get even higher, right? They're pushing each other down on each other's shoulders, scrambling for the very top. All that fighting at the very top. And Paul here, he's at the very bottom with the other apostles. And what's his response when the world shoves his face in it? Did you notice what Paul says? We bless. When we're reviled, that means to speak harshly. When somebody speaks harshly against us, we speak well in return. We bless them. When we're persecuted, we don't fight back. We just keep on. We endure. When we're slandered, when we're talked bad about, in return, we comfort. The word there is actually, could be pray. When we're slandered, when we're people talk bad about us, we pray for those people. Friends, I think if you want to know kind of the condition of your heart, know if there's any inflation of pride within you, ask yourself how you respond when you're brought down. If you're at the very bottom, you won't be pushed very far. But when people push you down, people mistreat you, unfairly represent you, speak poorly about you, dismiss you, overlook you, what is your response? Is it like the Corinthians? Or is it like the apostles? Friends, you know this, but let me just remind you. This isn't only about the Corinthian way and the apostles' way. It's really about the world's way and Christ's way. This is the path of Christ. And on this Palm Sunday, we remember that though Christ should have been, he is the true and rightful King and should have been honored and exalted and worshiped and lauded as such, rode into Jerusalem not on a war horse, but on a young, humble donkey, right? And soon the one who deserved praise would be jeered and mocked. The one who should have ridden into Jerusalem and straight into the temple, set upon a throne, would take a crown of thorns and a cross. And the one who could have overthrown his enemies would go silently to the cross as a sheep to the slaughter. What Paul's describing here is not just Paul's way. This is the way of Jesus. And it's not just for apostles. It's the way for every Christian. Do you remember Paul's associate, fellow apostle Peter, would say, "For to this you have been called. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example." So Christ did it, but what he did, what you see on Palm Sunday and Passion Week, is an example for you to follow so that you might follow in his steps. Not up, 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 but down, down, down. He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. This is the Jesus way. There's the world's way, and we so naturally, our inclinations are that way. But Paul calls us to the Jesus way. Amen, church? Would you bow your heads with me?